to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study of the life of Jacob. This is actually our 37th study since we started Genesis, we just started studying the life of Jacob about a month or so ago. I want to start off with a story I heard. I think it is just a story, but about a man who desperately loved his wife and he wanted to communicate that to her, and he did some research and he came across this poem. I don't know if it's a song or just a poem, and one day he got her some flowers and he came home and he got down on his knee and he says, "Honey, I want you to know this." I'm sorry. And he quoted this. And he says, "For you, I would climb the highest mountain, swim the deepest ocean. Your love I do seek. For you, I would cross the rivers most wide, walk the desert's hottest sand to have you by my side." And the wife says, "Oh, that sounds so good. That's wonderful. But do you love me enough to wash the dishes every once in a while?" You know, we can profess all kinds of great love, but what does it come to in the nitty-gritty everyday world of what we're willing to do? What's that got to do with Jacob? Well, tonight we're going to see that Jacob is willing to work 7 years and all of his wages go to allow him to marry the woman that he loves. Now, wives, please don't go home and ask your husbands. Anyway. Anybody, just off the cuff, anybody got an interesting story of something wild and crazy that you were willing to do for love? Man or woman? No? There's probably some out there, but none that you guys want to share, right? Okay, I thought it was worth a try. So anyway, it's a story tonight. Jacob falls in love, and he marries Rachel and her sister Leah, and eventually Rachel's servant Bilhah, and eventually Leah's servant Zilpah. So Jacob sets out for a wife. He ends up with four. And as we're going to see next week, he ends up with 12 boys and one girl. Anyway, a quick review. Jacob left home after deceiving his father Isaac to receive the blessing that Isaac had intended for Esau. Esau wants to kill him. And he's traveled 550 miles by the time we get to the beginning of the story tonight to Haran. Haran is where their family is originally from, long time ago. And he's going to his uncle Laban's place. His mother, Rebekah, is his uncle Laban's daughter. Okay. Rebekah actually left there 97 years before. There's nothing in Scripture to say that there was any kind of contact. I'm not saying there wasn't any kind of contact between the families, but it's been 97 years since Rachel left there to go marry Isaac. And as we mentioned before, we think of Jacob being this young, strapping guy. He's 77 years old now. But in their day and age and the way they live, he's in middle age. So he's maybe a little bit past peak. But I mean, he's in good shape. All right. And so he travels to Haran, to his uncle Laban's place. And he wants to get, and he plans to get a bride from the family. That's the plan. While he's on his way, last week we looked at the fact that he had this dream in which God revealed himself to him. And he, God, bestowed Abraham's blessing on him because he's the next one to receive it. Abraham received the blessing, and then Abraham passed it to Isaac, but God got personally involved and reconfirmed that to Isaac. And then Isaac passed it on to Jacob, but again, God got personally involved and showed up and said, "Jacob, I'm going to give you the same thing, the same three things. You're going to have great number of descendants. They're going to become a nation. I'm going to give you the land, and I'm going to bless you and your family, and through them I'm going to bless all the other nations." That's the Abrahamic blessing that was passed down, and God showed up and did that for Jacob, and he also made some personal promises to him. He says, "While you're on this journey, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you. I will help you, and I will eventually bring you back home so that your family can see the fulfillment of all these promises." So that's where we pick up the story tonight in Genesis 29. We're going to be dealing with verses 1 to 30. And tonight, we do it kind of different each week. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the story in pieces and see what actually happened, make some comments about the culture and the things that are going on and kind of the wackiness that happened. And then in the second part of it, we'll talk about some application that we can draw from this story tonight. So as we look at this story, the first part of the story chapter 29, verses 1 to 8, Jacob arrives at Haran. It says, Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." So Jacob's like, "Hey, I arrived." I mean, he's not in the city yet, but he's on the outskirts. "We're from Haran." He says, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep. Go and pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." So let's talk about this setting of this story here. Jacob arrived at Haran. Why are these shepherds hanging out at the well? They're waiting to water the sheep. Why don't they do what Jacob says? Just, you know, this is the wrong time of the day to just be hanging out the well, water the sheep, and go back out and get some more for the sheep to eat. Because they don't eat at night. So they want to water the sheep, but why are they just hanging around? They're waiting for Rachel? Could be. Maybe they're all guys. It's like, she's the only shepherdess we got. So it's the bright spot in our day. We're waiting for Rachel to show up. They're waiting till all the flocks gather. It says that the rock on top of the well is a big one, probably really heavy, but it still can be moved by one person. Jacob's going to move it by himself, but it seems to indicate that's a big deal, but he does it. So they probably could. But you know, another thing, shepherding sheep is a lonely job. Okay? It says there's three flocks. I don't know how many shepherds are with each one, but these are separate flocks belonging to separate people. Probably not the shepherd themselves, although it could be. They're shepherding perhaps for somebody else. And they're out there in the wilderness all by themselves. And this is probably a time they all gather together and kick back and just, as they all say, chew the fat, you know, and talk and visit and enjoy themselves. And you got the practical side of it. Well, when everybody gets together, we can all help move the stone. We'll all help each other water the flocks. And then we go back out into the wilderness. All right. Yeah, Chris. That's true. That's true. Now, Jacob says, "Listen, it's too early in the day just to keep the sheep here. Water them and go away." Why is Jacob so anxious for the guys to leave? Because he's waiting for Rachel. Now, he didn't know it until then, okay? I mean, you know, we don't know how far away Rachel was. It kind of seems to indicate she's off there in the distance. "Here she comes." And Jacob looks up and says, "Oh, here she comes." And he probably wants to have some privacy because this is his first contact with his family, okay? So he wants them to go away. They say, "No, we're not going to do it," okay? What do you think might be going through Jacob's mind at this time? Anxiety? Why would he be anxious? I agree with you, but why would he be anxious?
Because he wants
to be bride. Yeah. He wants to find his future bride. He's probably thinking, is this it? Yeah. You know, I mean, because he doesn't know what family members there are, right? I mean, he just learned that he knows about his uncle from all the stories. Now, remember, he's probably heard all the stories. Okay. He's heard the story about how in Genesis, when it wasn't to him Genesis 24, but for us it's Genesis 24, of when Abraham sent his servant 97 years ago to get a wife for Isaac, and how the servant met Rebecca at the well, and how she, gave water to the camels, invited him home, and how that all worked out. And so now it's really interesting. Here he is at a well. It's interesting. There's some similarities and differences between the two stories. And he's been sent here to stay out of trouble, but also to find a wife from his family. And he knows about his uncle, but he doesn't know what other family members there are. Now he finds out she's got a daughter, and here she comes. And God has just shown up recently and said, "Hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to help you accomplish." And so he's probably thinking, who's going to be my wife? So again, he may have anxious anxiety. Is she the one? If not, then who is it? And we don't know at what point she got close enough, but later in the story it says that she was very beautiful, so I'm sure he noticed that, you know. And, you know, again, thinking that he's probably heard this story, and remember, he was very close to his mother, And she probably told the whole story about how she met the servant at the well and offered to water his camels and all that kind of stuff. He may be thinking, maybe God's doing it all over again. So anxiety, anticipation, wondering, maybe a little bit of aggravation because he told the other guys to leave and they won't leave. You know? So anyway, he might have thought Rachel was the one. So second part of the story, Jacob meets his mother's side of the family. Jacob meets his mother's side of the family, verses 9 to 14. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So it's indicated, this is a big rock that it seems to indicate normally several men would roll it away, and Jacob's like, I'm going to do this. Now, we don't know if he's showing off. You know, obviously, even at 77, he's in good shape. Okay, like I said, middle age for that time. And but he rolls the stone away, waters the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, this is not a romantic kiss. This is kind of a family greeting kiss that they do in their culture at that time. And in fact, later he's going to kiss Laban. Even if this was romantic, I guarantee the other one wasn't. So then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. His emotions come to the surface. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Now, she's probably been told all the stories, too. Okay? She probably wasn't alive when Rebekah left home, but she's heard from her father, Laban, about his sister and how this guy showed up out of the desert and came these many, many, many miles, brought all these gifts and all this wealth to take his sister off to be the wife of this great man on the other side of the world, probably to them, but way down the way. So anyway, she ran and told her father. Okay. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So Jacob, first of all, meets Rachel. Here's a bit of trivia. Let me ask anybody knows. I didn't know till I studied this. Does anybody know what the name Rachel means? It means you, not Y-O-U, but E-W-E, you know, like a sheep. All right. Interesting name for a shepherdess. OK, it's just a trivia thing. As I said, there's a lot of kissing going on, but it's just showing familial affection, not romance. And there are some similarities and differences to the story of Abraham's servant traveling here to get a wife for Isaac. There's this God-ordained encounter at a well. OK. Which indicates that God is guiding. Now, in the story of the servant, he actually prayed for God's guidance. It's not mentioned that Jacob prayed, but he may have. He had just had an encounter with God, and he knows that God is guiding him, whether he specifically asked for guidance or not. But it's obvious whether he asked for it or not, God is guiding him in this whole situation. And there's the watering of animals, but that's a little bit different because in the first story, Rebekah watered the servant's animals. In this case, Jacob's watering Rachel's animals. But anyway, a little bit of a similarity there. So Rachel runs home, tells her dad, this guy showed up. He says he's the son of the guy that married your sister. So Jacob runs out, greets him, and Jacob's telling him, Laban runs out, greets him, and Jacob's telling him all this stuff. And when he gets all done, Laban says, okay, you're who you say you are. You're not some con man coming in or whatever. He says, you are of my bone and of my flesh. Now, what do you think Laban is possibly thinking? Get a husband for my daughter, okay? Now, why would he be excited to get a husband for his daughter? What? Grandchildren? That's Laban's wife's desire. Now, you know, he would want grandchildren. Yeah, Chris?
A son-in-law or son for my farm.
A son-in-law for his farm, all right? That's the way it's going to end up, you know. Did he know it was going to go that way? Maybe not necessarily, because, I mean, it could have ended up like Rebekah, that he was coming for a wife and he's going to leave right away. But you never know. That's true. If he only had daughters, he may be thinking, hey, here's someone to pass things on. Yeah, no sons are mentioned at all. What kind of character did we discover that Laban seemed to have from the previous story? What? What? I'm hearing a lot of stuff, but not loud enough so I can understand what you're saying. Laban was not, well, that's what Jacob was. Laban really wasn't so much portrayed as a trickster in the other story. He will be in this one, but he was somebody who was kind of in it for himself. Okay? Which is kind of the root nature, perhaps sometimes, of a trickster or a deceiver. All right? But when Abraham's servant showed up, he was excited because of all the wealth and all that kind of stuff, and the family ended up with a lot of wealth. Again, it doesn't say this here. We're just kind of thinking out loud. And it always helps to think, you know, what was people thinking? What were people, you know, but keep in mind that there's a difference between what the Bible says that they were thinking and doing, what we may think they were thinking and doing. But that does help us understand it. But he may be thinking like, hey, maybe he's got a whole bunch of wealth too, and I can benefit from this in some way. Of course, he's going to find out pretty quick that Jacob just showed up with a staff. Right. And it's interesting, it says here that Jacob told him all these things in verse 13. What, again, we're just speculating because we don't know. But what are, do you think all these things are that Jacob's telling him? What would be some of the all these things that he might would tell him? What? Okay, the family stories to basically verify that he is who he said he is. Do you think he's probably saying, hey, I am the son of my father, and I'm going to inherit all this stuff? And No, he might not. He might be. Do you think that he's telling him all about how he deceived his father? And probably not. Just like anybody else, he's probably putting on whatever would be in their culture the best face, the best side of things. Enough information to verify he is who he is. And all that kind of stuff. But we don't know for sure what all these things are. But I doubt he told him all about how he had deceived his father and all that kind of thing. Which makes it kind of ironic with what's getting ready to happen to him. Okay? If all this stuff happens to him and Laban doesn't know these stories, it's just kind of ironic. So we go on to the third section of the story. Jacob arranges to marry Rachel. Jacob arranges to marry Rachel. So verses 15 to 20. It says, then Laban said to Jacob, remember, he's been there for a month, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? So it seems to indicate that Jacob has basically just pitched in. He's not been laying around at his relative's house. He's pitched in, helped out, done what he could, you know, to help out the family. He says, tell me, what shall your wages be? Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Now, you know, all the things we've been saying about Jacob as we've gone along, he's got a lot of character flaws, got a lot of things to overcome. God's at work in him, and a lot of things are going to change. But it seems like he genuinely loves Rachel. Okay? And he's willing to work hard for her. Okay? Now, it says that Leah's eyes were weak. We don't know exactly what that means. It could mean that she just didn't have very good vision. It could also mean that her eyes were a pale color, which would be very unusual in their culture. It would be seen as a blemish in their culture, in the nationality that they were. Their eyes would have been dark and sparkly, and it may have been just some kind of defect or something and considered a blemish. But it says that Jacob loved Rachel, all right? And so he's willing to work 7 years for her. It's like, well, what is that all about? In their culture, when a man wanted to marry a woman, then he was to pay a bride price. Okay? There's been a lot of things put forward as why the bride price, you know, to help make up for the work that would be lost as the bride would leave the home. There's some other things culturally that aren't all that important. But that was the cultural thing. You would pay a bride price. And so the prospective husband would give the bride's father a substantial gift of money. Now, they have done research from documents from that time of what would be a normal bride's price and how much would that be compared to what Jacob offered. And it seems like Jacob offered about twice as much as what a normal bride would go for. Not that he's buying her, but paying the bride price. I worded that wrong. Okay. All right. He's offering about twice as much. Okay. Why do you think Jacob would offer twice as much? Because he wanted the second one, not the first one. It could be that he had learned about, or maybe they had the same cultural things, that you don't marry the older before the younger. And he's like, well, I'm going to offer Laban enough money that he'd be willing to overlook that. That's a possibility. Okay. Could be just because he loved her so much and wanted to seal the deal and not have to go through a bunch of negotiations and take a chance of Laban turning him down. Again, we're just speculating, but it helps to speculate. It helps us understand the story a little bit better. So anyway, now, did Laban agree to Jacob's offer? Yes. How about sort of? He didn't totally agree to it, but he kind of led him to believe that he was going to do that. I mean, look at the way that it's worded here. It says that verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, well, it's better I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. He just says, okay, that's fine. You serve me 7 years, I'll give you my younger daughter, Rachel. He just kind of goes, yeah, well, you know, better you than somebody else. Go ahead, stay with me. He just kind of leaves it really, kind of loose, kind of open-ended there, all right? So anyway, before we go on, there's a quote I've heard a couple of times I really like. And it fits the situation. It says, happiness consists of having someone to love, something to do, and something to look forward to. Jacob had all three. Happiness consists of someone to love, something to do, and something to look forward to. So Jacob had all three. The fourth part of the story, Jacob is deceived by Laban into marrying Leah. He wants to marry Rachel. He thinks he's made an agreement with Laban to marry Rachel. Laban's, through his words, led him to believe that that's so. We get to verse 21. It says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. This is after the 7 years. Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. That's a very interesting statement in Scripture. It's like, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. This is very ironic. Jacob deceived his father, pretending to be the firstborn. Laban deceived Jacob into marrying his firstborn. Okay? And it's interesting that there's some common ideas here. In both stories, it involves food and wine and a feast, a dinner. There's also the idea of not being able to see well. Isaac was going blind. This happens at night, not very much light, can't see well. Perhaps Leah had worn Rachel's clothing and did everything she could to seem to be like Rachel, which is what Jacob did to try to seem to be like Esau. It's just really interesting to see the correlations that are there. Lynn, did you want to make a comment or something before we go on? Go ahead. It runs in the family, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, that's a very good point to make. Jacob ends up deceiving, but greatly influenced by his mother, who's Laban's sister. So Laban and his sister, Rebecca, seem to have a lot of the same character flaws that are now passed on to Jacob. Okay. And, we're going to see it passed on even further. Jacob's sons will eventually lie to their father about Joseph, So we got to be very careful to take care of the character flaws in our own lives. So hopefully we don't influence other people, whether it's our own children or grandchildren or even the people around us, through our example. Yeah, Chris, you had your hand up. It's interesting. One of the resources I studied for this, they made a point that I don't know if it's really there or not, but it was kind of interesting when it says here in verse 21, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. He didn't mention Rachel's name. And one commentary I was reading said that just opened the door even wider for Laban to slip somebody else in there. He said, here's your wife. It's not the one you're expecting. But listen to me. How could this happen? How could they get married and they go to bed that night and he doesn't realize till the next morning that it's not Rachel? Yeah, some people said Jacob was celebrating too much. Okay, could be. But again, it was dark. This is in a world and a culture where there are no bright lights and that kind of stuff. You know, and if Leah, and you think about this, Leah to some degree had to willingly participate. Because she could have blown the whistle. And if she was willingly participating, she may have done exactly like Jacob had done earlier and dressed the part, tried to change her voice if she needed to very much, do whatever she needed to do to try to convince Jacob that she was Rachel. Well, I understand that. I mean, their culture was the oldest gets married off before the youngest. So she may say, well, this is my right. This is what I'm due. But she could have told Jacob she wasn't her, but she obviously didn't do that because he didn't know till the next morning. So whether she was a willing part or not, she didn't do anything to stop the deception that she could have. And there's a lot of good reasons for that. If she would have stopped it, she would have made her father really angry with her. If she'd have stopped it before the marriage was consummated, perhaps the marriage wouldn't have gone through. So she wouldn't have been with Jacob. She'd have been at home with her angry father. It could have crushed everything between Jacob and Rachel. Therefore, Jacob would be angry at her. Rachel would be angry at her. And besides that, she seems like to have always played second fiddle to her sister. So there may have been this like, I deserve this. This is culture. This is what we do. And so I'm there, you know. And think of it this way. You know, I've never thought of this either. But at what point did Rachel know what was going on? I guarantee you she probably didn't know till the last minute, and she was probably forced away from the scene, that kind of thing. Just a lot of intrigue and stuff going on here that's really sad, but God works in spite of it. Yeah, Chris. The world calls it. That's right. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. So anyway, was Leah in on it? To some degree she had to be, but was it willing or not? We don't know. Was Rachel in on it? I don't think she was willingly in on it, okay? Although her dad could have threatened her and said, listen, if you don't go through with this, Jacob's out of here, you'll never see him again. He may have told Rachel, hey, this is the way it's going to be, but you know what? Maybe Jacob will take you too. And Laban's probably thinking, okay, I get Leah taken care of, and he loves Rachel, I'll get another 7 years. There's a lot of things that could be going on in these different minds that are going on. But notice that Zilpah is mentioned specifically. That's a setup that Laban gave Zilpah to Leah as a servant. Okay, it's a setup in the sense that that's letting us know that down the line in the story, this is going to become important because she's going to become another wife. Okay, we'll see that next week as to why that is so. But then we see the last section here, Jacob marries Rachel, verses 27 to 30. It says here, it's in the middle of Laban's conversation. Let me back up to 26. Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one. Wedding ceremonies and celebrations lasted a week. I mean, they partied for a week. Okay. Jacob found out after the first night, but they were partying for a week. He says, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so, completed her week, then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Fortunately, Jacob didn't have to wait the 7 years to have Rachel as a wife, but I'm sure he still wasn't totally happy. Okay. Verse 29, Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. Again, that's noted specifically because Bilhah is going to become a fourth wife for Jacob. We'll study that next week. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. That's one of the saddest lines in Scripture. Even though it's true, he just says he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Now, next week we're going to talk about all these kids that showed up as a result of all this stuff that's going on. So, it's sad. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And again, this is something else that seems to run in the family. Isaac and Rebekah each had their favorites, sons. You know, Isaac loved Esau, Rachel loved Jacob. Now, Jacob's got two wives. He loves one over the other. When they have children, Jacob's going to carry on that same character trait. He has a favorite son, Joseph. Once Joseph is supposedly dead, his favorite son becomes Benjamin because they're the two sons of his favorite wife. And all this favoritism just leads to all kinds of discord and family problems and all that kind of stuff. When we look at the story of Jacob as we continue to go forward, we see that he gives preference to Rachel and her children over the other wives and their children. When there's a dangerous situation, he puts Rachel and her children at the back so that they'd be the last one to be attacked if there's an attack. And so, unfortunately. Now, the thing is, Leah will end up in the better situation, though. Rachel dies young. Jacob's heartbroken, but Leah lives a good long life. Plus, now Leah wouldn't know the full result of this because she'll die long before this, but two of her children are Levi and Judah. And Levi is the tribe from which will come Moses and Aaron and all the priests and those who serve God. And she's also the mother of Judah, who also is a scoundrel for a time. We'll see that in a couple months. Okay, but he becomes the one who becomes the great, 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 great grandfather of King David and of ultimately Jesus Christ. So Leah ends up coming out on the good side of the stick, although a lot of it doesn't happen until after she's gone. So there's the story. Let's talk about the principles for application in the short time we've got left. Number one, Chris mentioned this earlier, you reap what you sow. This is a saying from the Bible, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. But we see this concept because it's a natural concept. It is a spiritual concept, but it's more than that. It's the way God created the world. And we see all kinds of sayings in our culture. And I want to ask you, after we go through a couple of these ones in our culture, American culture, if any of you guys in the Caribbean have a similar saying. But see if you can repeat these. Okay, we got you reap what you sow. How about, be sure your sins will find you out. Yeah, that comes from the Bible. How about, what goes around comes around. How about, the chickens had come home to roost. Yeah, Tim got that one. So you get the prize, Tim. You're the only one who got that one. How about, he got a dose of his own medicine. All those are talking about the same idea. Now, do you guys from the Caribbean you guys are so good with the patois and everything to come up with these sayings. Lynn's really, do you have one that basically is the same as you reap what you sow? Probably if I gave you time to think about it, you'd think of one, right? Not off the top of your head. Okay. You have one, Norris?
Yes.
Okay. If you're digging a grave for somebody else, you might need two because it might end up being your own. Okay. So anyway, this idea is there. What really is at the root of this? What does this mean? You reap what you sow. Chickens come home to roost. What goes around comes around. What does that mean? What'd you say? Well, that's a practical application. Treat others the way you want to be treated. So if I were to draw from that, what is this saying? It basically is you will usually, it's not 100% all the time, but you will usually be treated the way you treat other people. You will usually receive what you give. And in the same way, you know, Jesus' statement about judge not lest you be judged, he goes on to say, because however you do it, that's the way it's going to be done to you. What did you say, Claudine? Okay, tit for tat, butter for fish. Okay, that's one of those that I'm sure it means that, but I don't get it. So, all right. So anyway, you reap what you sow. And that's very sobering. Now, it'd be very easy to say, but I'm a child of God. God loves me. God forgives me. When I blow it, I ask him to forgive me. He forgives me. And he does. That's the next thing here. Number two, God forgives sin. But most often, not always, but most often, he does not remove the consequences. There are times he does, and he certainly can. But most often, he does not remove the consequences. Now, we thank God for the promise of 1 John 1:9 and others like it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we get involved in sinful behavior displeasing to God, there will be consequences. In most cases, we see that in so many areas of our society, even outside of Christianity, but within the church and stuff, you know, people get caught up in all kinds of sexual immorality, involved in habits or substance abuse and addictions, just so many things. Yes, God can forgive, but the consequences and the way we treat people, you know, we're going to end up being treated the same way in most cases. Yeah, Tim. That's a good point, too. You reap what you sow if you live long enough. Of course, if you don't live long enough, that's pretty much reaping some bad stuff. But you're right. Sometimes our children, and that's the other bad thing, is that sometimes our children or those around us end up reaping what we're sowing. I mean, we've all experienced that, haven't we? Haven't we all at times suffered because of something somebody else did because of the proximity? Yeah. Yeah. Number three, and this is a good thing, but we don't like it. God disciplines his children. God disciplines his children. I really believe it's not stated here, but just because of the principles we see in Scripture and what we know of the character of God and what God is trying to do in Jacob, that God let this happen as a disciplining measure on Jacob. He let him experience what he had given as something to kind of wake him up and to show him what was going on. Jacob was a deceiver. Laban was a deceiver. God often brings people into the lives of believers to discipline them. I want to look real quickly at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen up while I read it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 tells us that God is a good father. And as a good father, he disciplines his children. And Hebrews is talking about when we go through difficulties, we need to realize that God is doing something in our lives. And it could be one of two things. It could be he's letting us go through testings to strengthen us and help us to learn and grow. Or he may be disciplining us because of something we've done wrong for the same purpose, to help us to learn and to grow. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, it says this. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He's talking to the Hebrews who are going through some tough stuff. He says, don't forget about what you've read in Scripture about how we're God's children. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God disciplines his children. Let me give you the last couple points real quick because it's time to go. Number four, the purpose of God's discipline is not to punish us, but to help us learn and mature. Punish in the sense of God saying, ha ha ha, you did it wrong. I'm going to get you now. That's not God's attitude. God's attitude is, okay, You've blown it. You've gone the wrong. I'm going to have to discipline you. I'm going to get you back on the right track. It's time for a timeout. It's time for whatever. You know, there's that saying that parents used to say. I don't know if they still do or not. That children are like, that's not true. When parents would say, this is going to hurt me, worse, it's going to hurt you. The idea behind that is that it's painful for us when our children disobey. And we have to discipline them. It's not that we enjoy it. If you enjoy discipline, pray that God will help you. Okay. But the purpose of God's discipline is not to punish us, but to help us learn and mature. And God was in the process of changing Jacob, of shaping him into the man that God created him to be. And God does the same thing to us. God is in the process of shaping us and helping us to change, become that man or woman that God created us to be. And we can do one of two things. We can cooperate or we can fight against it. And we probably all have done both at one time or another. And so that leads to the fifth point here. We should submit to God's discipline and learn from it. The passage I read out of Hebrews, it illustrates all three of these points. But it says, how much more should we not submit to our Father? In other words, go along. Whatever God's trying to do, it's painful, but realize he's doing it for our good. So let's cooperate. Let's submit to it. Okay. How do we submit to it? What does that actually mean? If God is disciplining us, what does it mean to submit to it? Okay. To accept it, right? And to say, okay, God, you're doing this for my good, so I'm going to cooperate rather than fighting against it. Do it without whining and a good attitude? Yeah, stop whining and show a good attitude. Yeah, of course, we as adults don't do that. Just our kids do, right? Yeah. I've said this many times. Whenever we're going through difficulty, whether it's because of something we did or just, I didn't do anything, but this is tough. We should not only pray, God, get me out of this, but God, what can I get out of this? What can I learn from this? So praying, God, what are you trying to teach me? You know? Okay, so number six, last one. God's ultimate goal is blessing, and his ultimate purposes cannot be thwarted. Now, again, keeping in mind what we've talked about many times, when I say God's ultimate goal is blessing, that does not mean God wants to give you everything on your wish list. But God wants what is absolutely best for you. And believe me, as you serve him, he is going to tremendously bless each and every one of us by the time we get to heaven and a lot of things in between now and then. And that's his ultimate God goal. And the good news is that we can't thwart his ultimate purposes. Laban can't thwart his ultimate purpose. Whoever Laban is in your life, the last scripture there, Proverbs 21:30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. You know, all the messes Jacob got himself into, all the things he did wrong, and all the other characters, and including ourselves, all the stuff that Laban did to manipulate and to deceive, and he's going to be doing some more, we're going to see in the next couple chapters, still couldn't thwart God's purposes. God was going to bring that blessing of Abraham through that family. So to wrap this all up, this is a very interesting story. A lot of things about how God uses circumstances of life to help us grow. We would be wise to cooperate with him rather than fighting against him. Now, the best way to cooperate with him is just walk in obedience. Because then you just go through the difficult times. God helps you to grow and grow instead of having to be disciplined because you did wrong. And don't have to deal with the guilt and all that kind of stuff. So when he disciplines us or he tests us, we need to learn from it. And Jacob's learning from it. You know, Jacob in his character could have put up a bigger fuss, could have done any number of things. And he says, okay, all right, I'll work another 7 years. Rachel will be my wife. And he does it diligently. He's not perfect yet. He's making some progress. Yeah, yeah. And I know I'm finding myself in the same boat. I'm not perfect yet either. But I'm working on it, and I'm sure you are too. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word that, again, stories from thousands of years ago that relate so easily to today, because people are still people. We still have the same joys and strengths, and we have the same weaknesses and tendencies to sin. Father, I just pray you'd help us to learn everything we're supposed to learn from this. And God, as we go through life and we face difficulties, whether it's because we've made a mess of things or we just live in a sinful, fallen world and we're just caught up in that and the effects of that, Lord, help us to learn what you want us to learn. Become the people you created us to be. Grow in maturity. And along the way, help us to help each other, Lord God, and not do things that actually hinder other people through our influence or our example. God, we give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.